morning we'll begin our scripture reading in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 28, and we'll read into chapter 3. We're actually going to begin our reading halfway through the 28th verse of Ezekiel 1 at the conclusion of this great vision of the Lord, of the glory of the Lord, in which God reveals himself as the God of action, the God who is on the move, the God whose judgments are well ordered and well considered, even though they are intricate, with the wheels within the wheels. We talked about that last week, and yet those wheels are not arbitrary in their movements, but are filled with eyes. And so it refers to the seeing and knowing aspect of the judgments of God, of how God is on the move in the midst of his people, ordering in his providences for his glory and our good. And it's at the conclusion of that vision now where we pick up here halfway through verse 28. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one speaking. And he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you. And the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me and set me on my feet, and I heard him who spoke to me. And he said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day, for they are impudent and stubborn children. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God. As for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions, do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house. You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. And when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. Then he spread it out before me, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside, and written on it were lamentations and mournings and woe. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, eat what you find, eat this scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that scroll. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey and sweetness. Then he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, but to the house of Israel, not to many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely, had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. But the house of Israel will not listen to you, because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces, and your forehead strong against their foreheads. Like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you, and hear with your ears, and go, get to the captives, to the children of your people, and speak to them and tell them, Thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or whether they refuse. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me a great thunderous voice, Blessed is the glory of the Lord from this place. I also heard the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels beside them, and a great thunderous noise. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness and the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then I came to the captives at Tel Abib, who dwelt by the river Kibar, and I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. There are things in this world that it is appropriate and healthy for us to have a fear of. Some of you may have seen the clip this week of a PGA or, you know, one of the golf tournaments of a golfer going and encouraging an alligator to leave the course and to, here, go, get in this pond. And I'm personally not convinced that maybe that wasn't a situation that that golfer might not have been better served to have a little healthier fear of the alligator and maybe to not go and encourage the alligator from such close proximity. I think many of us have a healthy fear of snakes. There's a healthy fear that we teach our children to have of the street. You know, we don't play in the street, and there's a good reason for that. There's a healthy and protective fear. Growing up in the home of a shop teacher, I grew up with a healthy fear, a healthy respect for power tools, recognizing that you can get injured pretty badly in a hurry. This doesn't take much. It doesn't take much inattention in the wood shop to pay dearly and to have life-altering, body-altering injuries. So these are some of the things that we should fear. Apparently, Sky Zone is right on the cusp, right? We have to fear enough to fill out our waiver form, but yet we think this is an okay activity to do. So there are these lines, right, of things that we are actually do have a healthy fear of. Over 100 times, though, in the scripture, we are told, do not fear. Do not be afraid. Don't let fear consume you. And this is one of those passages where three different times the prophet Ezekiel and his call from the Lord is told, do not fear. Now, as we launch into the book of Ezekiel, recognize that these early chapters are foundational chapters to the whole life and ministry of Ezekiel. The messages that he's going to preach, the messages that he's going to deliver to the covenant people of God are actually rooted in this vision that God gave him in the first chapter, and this call of God on his life as it takes place here in these first several chapters of the book, where God calls the prophet, here, I'm giving you a vision, I'm giving you my word, that this is not a word that you just get to enjoy on your own, that you just get to sit on. I've called you as a prophet with a message and with a congregation, with a group of people, my chosen people, my covenant people, whom you will deliver this message to. And yet God in his grace, of course, understands that Ezekiel has his infirmities, that we have our weaknesses. And so God addresses right here at the outset this reality for Ezekiel and for us of being afraid, that we naturally struggle with being in bondage to our fears. And we have this tendency as we look at the world to only see things as they appear to our naked eye. That there are these strong forces arrayed against me. There are these who are powerful against me. And we're reminded of Elisha. Of Elisha and his servant there. When the servant says, look, we're surrounded. We're surrounded by the enemies. The Syrians are upon us. And Elisha prayed to the Lord, open his eyes so that he might see the reality and see the chariots of God, thousands upon thousands, surrounding the enemies. Where does the real power, where does the real strength lie? And by faith, we look to God to open our eyes, to see the God of Ezekiel 1, the God whose arm is not short that he cannot save. The God who is strong in might and power in order that he might strengthen us and redeem us, really, from our bondage to fear. In order that he might enable us, truly, to not be afraid. Brothers and sisters, this passage calls you and me to not be afraid. Because God will strengthen you. God will strengthen you. Now, one of the things as we contemplate the messages and the life purpose that God places on Ezekiel, we need to understand some of the reflection of this and how this gets integrated into the New Testament church. On some level, you can say that the call that God placed on the prophets, sometimes calling them the man of God, for instance, that the call of God on the prophets has its parallels with God's calling of those to the pastoral ministry in the New Testament era. That God sets apart particular men to receive His word and to proclaim His word. There are parallels there. But actually, the greater parallel that the New Testament draws is that each believer is called by God to be not only a priest, right? We talk about the priesthood of all believers, but also that we are called to mimic and glorify Christ by being little kings as well, kings like Him, with responsibilities to rule in our spheres of life, and also, like Jesus Christ, our mediator, to be prophets as well. That we've been entrusted with the message of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, as we'll see this morning, in order that we might proclaim the truths. Now, when we read these Old Testament, we first of all need to recognize that all of us are in the category of prophet. Now, when we read these Old Testament books, it's also easy for us to think that these prophets were just a little bit off kilter, right? These are kind of the weirdos of the nation. They're guys like Elijah who like to be disliked, who like to wear around weird clothes like John the Baptist and engage in bizarre diets, and they actually wanted people to dislike them. And then we kind of say, well, I'm not like that. I would really rather kind of look normal. You know, most of you came here this morning not wearing, tunics of camel hair and, these sorts, trying to be as uncomfortable as possible and as obnoxious looking as possible. And so we say these prophets, they were of a different breed than I am. But actually, Ezekiel 2 and 3 tell us that that's not exactly the case. God's addressing Ezekiel's fears because He knew that Ezekiel had fears. And there was a certain weight of receiving visions, of receiving the word of the Lord that we see in these passages. Because not only does Ezekiel get to taste of the sweetness of the scroll, but we also see later on that he bears the bitterness of having to deliver the message of the scroll and of this vision to the Lord. And Ezekiel gets this, doesn't he? Because even after this great and glorious vision, even after this great and awesome calling from God, we find him in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, in bitterness of spirit, in heat of spirit. And actually, that word could be translated in anger. He's frustrated with God. God, why have you called me to this? So there's a sweet side and a bitter side to the prophetic ministry. Bottom line, Ezekiel is called Son of Man again and again. Why? Because he is a human being like us. A human being with real fears, real struggles with what God is showing him, what God is doing in the world. And so don't think of Ezekiel as a different category of person than you. He fears and struggles along with us. And so that's why the Lord calls him, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. And we're going to look at this under two particular fears that Ezekiel had, and that we will be able to see in ourselves as well, and then how God answers those fears and how God deals with those fears. The first fear that we see that Ezekiel would have struggled with is the fear of rebellious people. If you closed your Bible during the scripture reading and just listened, it would be, you would have had imprinted on your mind very clearly the fact that the children of Israel, whom Ezekiel is ministering to, are rebellious. 8 times they are called by the Lord rebellious. And then 9 times at least, there are other terms used for how rebellious and stubborn and impudent they are. How hard-hearted this people is. And God tells Ezekiel, you know, Ezekiel, the way that you, your prophetic ministry is going to be determined is you get to look through a couple years worth of National Geographic magazines, figure out which people in the world are the most beautiful people in the world, the most pleasant personalities, and go and minister to them. No, no, it doesn't work like that at all, does it? See, God says, God has such flattering things to say about these people in verse 6 of chapter 2, that they are briars and thorns. They are scorpions, these people, whom Ezekiel is called to minister to. And God's preparing his servant to recognize that these Israelites whom he's sending him to, these rebellious people, will sting him. They will hurt him. He's not just going to be able to, you know, like the Monty Python movie of old, say, oh, it's just a flesh wound. You know, it's just a minor inconvenience to lose both my arms and both my legs. You know, this is going to really hurt. And God's preparing him for that reality. And yet God says, don't fear. Don't be afraid of them, their persons. Don't be afraid of their words, verse 6. Don't be afraid of their looks. You know, if looks could kill, Ezekiel's going to get some looks that could kill. And it's even worse, right? Because not only are these people rebellious and scorpions and nasty individuals to deal with, but chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 say these are actually Ezekiel's people. This is his nation. These are the covenant people of God. And he's not, Ezekiel doesn't have to deal with just being rejected by other people. He's called by God to be rejected by his own people. Who does that remind you of? John chapter 1, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Jesus Christ, the Son of Israel, the Israel, if you will, as the book of Hosea points out, comes to his own and his own will not receive him. And so this is the calling for Ezekiel. This is the fear of rebellious people. Ed Welch writes in his book, a really helpful book, When People Are Big and God Is Small. And he's dealing with the subject of fear of man and just pure dependency and our struggles with that. He says, sometimes we would prefer to die for Jesus than to live for him. And he talks about in this section how, you know, how most of us, if someone came up and put a gun to our head and said, you know, either renounce your faith or I'm going to pull the trigger, that we would say, fine, pull the trigger. If someone said, you'll be rejected for the next decade of your life and have no friends, or renounce your faith, that would be a much harder internal struggle for us. It says, in other words, kill me, but don't keep me from being liked, appreciated, or respected. Aren't the most popular mission trips the ones that take us far from our own neighborhood? You know, it's a lot easier to put our witness on the line, our reputation on the line with people who don't live in our neighborhood, who we don't have to see at work day after day. And let's go back to Ezekiel. Think about Ezekiel here already in a foreign land, you're already far from home, And now God is saying, the one group of people whom you find some security, some acceptance, some community in, guess what? They too are going to reject you. They too are going to continue in their hard-heartedness. And recognize, I think sometimes in our nation's trajectory, we think that if difficult economic times come, if difficult times come in our nation in terms of freedom, for instance, that people will suddenly turn to and have an openness to the Word of God. But recognize that's not the case apart from a movement of the Spirit of God. Here we have the covenant people of God. God's exiled them. He's excommunicated them, if you will, from the sacraments of the temple. He said, get out of my land. You are no longer my people, he says in certain places. And they still will not hear the message of God. Not even calamity turned Israel. So Ezekiel finds himself confronted with a very intimidating group of people. And yet the Lord ministers grace to Ezekiel in that fear of man. And God ministers his grace in terms of knowing how to build up, how to help Ezekiel by reminding him of the one who strengthens Ezekiel. Yes, this is a strong, hard-hearted, rebellious people, but I'm going to make you even stronger. And actually, the Hebrew here is, this is a people of hard face, of hard forehead. And God says, I'm going to make your forehead even harder, Ezekiel. I'm going to even strengthen you more than they are strong. And it takes place, of course, through the ministry and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We see this in the first verse. After Ezekiel's seen this vision, he's flat on his face. And God says, stand up, I've got something for you. I'm going to talk to you. And Ezekiel apparently can't stand up. So verse 2 tells us, the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me and set me on my feet. God stood him up. Chapter 3, there's a scroll. Eat this scroll. I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat that scroll. Speaking of the fact that the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. We can't receive them unless the Holy Spirit opens our mouths, opens our hearts, opens our ears to receive the things of God. And so the Spirit caused him to eat. Then, verse 12, the Spirit lifted me up and I heard behind me a great thunderous voice, verse 14, the Spirit lifted me up and took me away. And so what we have here is, how is Ezekiel going to deal with his fear of man and this overwhelming sense of this people is going to eat me for lunch? Well, God is going to strengthen Ezekiel. God strengthens him. God gives him what he needs, and particularly in verses 8 and 9. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces, and your forehead strong against their foreheads. Like adamant stone, harder than flint. An adamant stone is a gemstone, particularly something like a diamond. It's extremely hard. It's even harder than other stones that can be used to cut through other stones. And God's saying, fine, you know, their faces are like limestone. Well, I'm going to make your face and your forehead like a diamond. It's that picture that we get in the Gospels of Jesus setting his face to go to Jerusalem, of the Holy Spirit indwelling people in order that our faces might be set to do that which is right. You know, God blesses Ezekiel, and by his Spirit blesses us as well with deep conviction, where we can say, you know, I may not be the smartest. I may not be the most articulate, but I know whom I have believed. And God's given me this truth, and I will cling to this truth. Think of that man born blind whom Jesus healed, and the scribes and Pharisees bring him in. They're like, how did this happen to you? Who did this to you? Well, Jesus did this to me. Well, he's a sinner. How can he do this? And that, you know, this baby Christian, as it were, said, I don't know how he does it. I don't know if he's sinned or not. I don't know these things. But what I can tell you is, I once was blind, but now I see. So that's what the Lord does for us, is he strengthens us. He gives us this conviction through the Holy Spirit. And we see that, of course, in the giving of the Great Commission. When Christ says, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Well, wait, what about all these people? What about the reality that there are difficult people out there? What about the reality that there are intimidating people out there? And God says, the answer to that, the solution to that is, I, in my grace, will fill you with my Spirit. I will fill you with my Spirit. That will be your reality. Well, if we're afraid of other people, and that's a reality for us, another fear that we have that God addresses here with Ezekiel is the fear of failure. It's our second fear. Fear of people, and God answers that by filling with the Holy Spirit and strengthening us, strengthening Ezekiel. Well, what about failure? What about failure? Right from the get-go, in his call on Ezekiel, places like verse 5, God lets Ezekiel know that this message is probably not going to be the most popular thing that Ezekiel has to announce. As for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, they are a rebellious house. Yet, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And then again in verse 7, same verbiage. But then in 3, verse 7, but the house of Israel will not listen to you. Why? Because they will not listen to me. That came out in our reading from Matthew 10 that Pastor McKenzie did, didn't it? If they hated me, they're going to hate you. Don't be surprised by this level of hatred. And yet that's exactly what Ezekiel is confronted with. Not only are these people not going to like him, but they won't receive his message either. They're going to harden themselves against this message. It's fascinating in thinking about the life and ministry, the calling of God on Ezekiel, to think about how much easier Jonah had it. Ladies' study is going to start Jonah here in a month or so, right? But Jonah gets called to a people far from home. Jonah actually would have been happiest if the people had rejected his message. He desperately wanted his message to be rejected so that God would bring judgment on Assyria. So he's not personally invested in these people. If they reject him, that's fine. He's already rejected them. And he actually, his ministry receives astounding success. Perhaps the most successful gospel preacher in all of human history, arguably, might be the prophet Jonah. And here's Ezekiel, going to people he desperately wants to believe, who he has a heart for, people who ought to believe, and knowing from the get-go they aren't going to listen. They will not listen. God informs him right up front, you are going to fail in terms of winning lots of converts through your ministry, Ezekiel. You know, what a sales pitch. You know, hey, we have a new job available, you know, and it's a job in which you get to come and beat your forehead against a brick wall for the next 40 years. Who wants to sign up? You know, and you say, you know, we talked a couple of weeks ago in the first three verses about how Ezekiel in exile is going through a vocational crisis. He's unemployed, basically, right? He's a priest far away from home. He can't serve in the temple. And he waits there by the river Kibar for 5 years in exile before the Lord comes and reveals himself, calls Ezekiel to be a prophet. And you wonder, for those 5 years, was Ezekiel praying, God, give me something to do. Help me understand how this works out in my life. Why you have me here? This doesn't make sense. I'm trusting you, and yet I'm so far away and distant from my calling as a priest. And all of a sudden now God reveals himself, and you wonder if Ezekiel says, wait, I'd actually rather be unemployed. You know, I wanted a job, but not this one, Lord. This fear of failure, an overwhelming aspect of failure. And how does God answer that fear for Ezekiel? God reminds Ezekiel, and through this reminds us as well, that we need to redefine success. That in our callings, particularly our callings as those who proclaim God's word, who stand as testifiers to the vision of God, to the glory of God, to the word of God, that we need to recognize that success is defined by obeying the Lord. That success is defined in verse 5. It's not whether they listen or whether they refuse, but do people know that they've had a prophet in their midst? What's Ezekiel accountable to do? What's he called by God to do? Well, he's given a message, isn't he? He's given a message. He's given this scroll, and this scroll has unhappy things on it, lamentations, mournings, woes. And he's told to ingest this message. Why? Because this message is from God. Success for Ezekiel is defined not by whether people listen to him or not. It's defined not by whether he gets to be on the Saturday morning TV program of the minister of the week. It's not going to be defined by building up a giant church building for everybody to worship in. Success for Ezekiel is defined as knowing the message of God and delivering that message to the people. The house of Israel won't listen to you, but I've made your face strong against their faces. And you're called to deliver this message. Chapter 2, verse 5. They'll know that a prophet's been in their midst. Chapter 3, then verse 11. Go to the captives and speak to them. This is what the Lord says, whether they hear or whether they refuse. See, success for the prophet of the Lord, for those who would speak on behalf of God, is defined by and as speaking on behalf of God. It's not measured by number of converts. It's not measured by the measurable results that we might like to use. But it's measured by, have God's words been delivered? God is the one who defines success. So how does God relieve us of this fear of failure? Well, he reminds us that our goal is to obey him. Our calling is to proclaim his glory. And just as he says here to Ezekiel, recognize, verse 7, they aren't going to listen to you. But they won't listen to you. You know why? It's not really because they're rejecting you at all. It's because they've rejected me. But you're not accountable to them. You're accountable to me. And we have to realize, and God relieves us of fear and helps us to deal with fears when we realize that in evangelism, success is not measured by conversions. Success is measured by faithfulness. And that's why God here, in summary, then tells Ezekiel, do not be afraid, obey. How do we know if Ezekiel is following through? How do we know if Ezekiel is not afraid? It's not measured by, oh, my heart isn't afraid. You know, I have feelings not of fear anymore. It's measured by the fact that he follows through. And the rest of the book of Ezekiel, you know, the next 40-plus chapters testify to the fact that Ezekiel heard this command from God, do not be afraid, that God strengthened him with his spirit and enabled Ezekiel to follow through. Chapter 2, verse 7, you shall speak my words to them. That's obedience. That's overcoming fear. Chapter 3, verse 11, go to the children and speak to them and tell them, this, thus says the Lord, whether they hear or whether they refuse. So speak to them. How do we ultimately know? You know, we've talked about how God strengthens us to deal with our fears. How do we know that we've actually dealt with them? Well, we'll never know that we've actually dealt with the fears that we have of man and of failure until we actually follow through and obey. When we actually act on the call and command of God. And this comes together for us in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. It's after the resurrection of Jesus. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. See, they're saying, okay, now that you've died, now that you've risen again, now do we get to have success? Now do we get to know what's going on? Tell us what the future's like, Jesus. He says, that's not your business. You don't get to know the results of your ministry. But, verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witness, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You hear that? You shall receive power, strengthening from the Holy Spirit. I will make your faces harder than the other people's faces. I will strengthen you so that you can testify about me. I'm not promising you what the results of that testimony will be. I'm not promising you that there will be millions of converts from your witness. But I'm going to strengthen you and enable you to speak the words that I give you. Just like Ezekiel. God does that for us. You know, this has real application in our lives. Saturday, January the 14th, it was time for me to go out and be a part of this pilot program that the church, that the outreach committee has embarked on. And I needed to take a plate of cookies and a little gift bag to two houses, welcoming people to the neighborhood. And David Hansen was scared to death. And I had a really bad attitude about it. I had a bad attitude because, first of all, David Hansen likes to be liked. You may not know that, but I kind of like it. When you may think that I do things that would lead you to say, no, we never had a clue you wanted to be liked. No, I actually like to be liked. I don't want people in my neighborhood to think I'm some sort of weirdo. And David Hansen likes to have success. So if I'm going to go to a door, those people better show up here. But I have no guarantee of either of those things, right? And I sat down in the living room that morning and was praying, and Ruth came and, what are you doing? Just, you know, why aren't you leaving? You know, you got an errand to run. Go. I said, no, I need to deal with the Lord on this. And you know what the real issue was, at least for me? I'm more concerned that David Hansen be famous and glorious than that Jesus Christ be famous and glorious. And that's exactly the struggle that Ezekiel had. You know, we like to be liked. We like to be successful. But the goal, brothers and sisters, is not about us. The eternal goal is that the Lord Jesus Christ would be made famous, that His name would be glorified. And praise God, actually, that God strengthens us for this task. Some of you have already come across this in commentaries and have told me that you've seen this. You know what the name Ezekiel means? Well, you've got the Ezek part, Well, the El at the end, you know what that, like El Shaddai, Elohim, that means God. The first part of Ezekiel's name means strengthens. God strengthens. God is the one who has the power, as was sung about earlier, it's from Psalm 97, to melt mountains. God is the one who can harden our faces, set our faces to do that which He has called us to do. And just as God strengthened His prophet Ezekiel to bear the message of truth to a people who didn't want to hear the message of truth, may God strengthen us so that even if people hate what we have to say, even if no one responds to what we have to say, may God, through His Spirit, strengthen us so that we will obey Him and glorify Him in proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Lord and Savior known to man. Let's pray.